Good morning. It's good to see all of you on this beautiful day. My name is Renee, one of the pastors here at WMB. Kids, are they gone yet? Great, never mind. I just had to remember that for Kitchener, and I remembered it twice, so here we go. Excellent. Okay. Did any of you have like a COVID show? You know, like when lockdown first started and dinner was over and you couldn't go outside, so you needed something to do. And so your family worked over a show over the course of like a month or a two. Anyone? Okay, well, we had a couple in our house. And our favorite one was The West Wing, which is like a 90s, 2000s show about the president and his staff running the country. We loved it. I don't know. It was just really comforting to see like these smart people of true integrity running the government. There's this episode of The West Wing called A Proportional Response, and it's all about how the president deals with his first military crisis. A plane was shot down somewhere, and so he's meeting with his defense team about how to retaliate. What's a proportional response to what has happened to us? But this president is an economist from New England, so he's not used to the patterns of military strategy. And during this meeting, he gets kind of frustrated. What? So they shoot down a plane and we bomb a transmitter. They bomb a bunker and so we get two transmitters. What is the point? What does all this back and forth get us? What is the virtue of a proportional response? Does it do anything? Does it solve anything? Does it ever lead to peace? Our passage today begins with the very famous, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And this verse was actually part of my one line when I played a Jewish man at Grable's Fiddler on the Roof musical. We should defend ourselves, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Yes, I made the very brave acting choice not to do a guy voice at all and just like, yeah. But the main character responds to my excellent suggestion with, very good, then the whole world will be blind and toothless. And he's got a point. What is the virtue of a proportional response? As Christ followers, what even is a proportional response? I think we all have that instinct to stand up for ourselves, right? To get even. There's a reason they keep making those old man revenge quest movies. But what does Jesus say about all this? Turn the other cheek? So we just roll over and play dead? Is that really the path to peace? Today we're going to dive deep into what Jesus means by a proportional response. What is a kingdom response when somebody wrongs us? What's the response to a bully picking on your kid in the playground? What's a proportional response to a coworker making you look foolish in front of the boss on purpose? How am I supposed to respond when my friend starts spreading lies about me to the other friends? The answer to this can hopefully be found in a nice little blend of Old Testament law and first century legal practices and our identity in Christ. Before we get into all that fun blend, let's welcome the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Jesus, thank you so much that you are faithful and good and with us. Thank you that we are your precious children and you so desire to raise us up, teach us the ways we should go, and draw us closer and closer to your holiness and your presence. And Lord, we also know that this is a world of anger and hurt and division and strife. And we want to know what to do. So Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. Guide us on the path forward and bless us, Lord God. Only you can teach. And I pray that you'll help us to listen. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so I've teased our passage a bit already this morning, so let's jump right into it. Still in Matthew chapter 5 for the third month in a row, and it's been great. So we're going to start at verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks of you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. When I first read this, kind of preparing for this morning, I thought, great, fun, a really familiar passage. This is going to be enjoyable to teach on. Because it is a really familiar passage, isn't it? These are all phrases we use all the time, even outside of the church. Go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. We even use an eye for an eye, like as a colloquialism. But just because these sayings are familiar doesn't mean we necessarily understand them entirely. Like, read this again with me. Who's forcing people to go miles? Why is my shirt being named in a lawsuit? Don't resist an evildoer? Scary. What? That's crazy. What are we actually talking about here? This is one of those passages where we need a lot of context. And context is a funny thing in the Bible. Because sometimes you're sitting there and thinking, man, do I like need a degree to understand God's word to me? I find the answer is actually kind of yes and no. The main idea of the Bible, the big picture, the beautiful love of God, his life, death, and resurrection, that's available to all of us on first reading, just as is in the Bible. But at the same time, context is really important if we want to understand some of the depth of what Jesus teaches. This is a book written a long time ago in a culture that's really, really different than our own. And not only is it an ancient text, but it's also this intricate collection of connecting pieces and references and a really big story arc, but also a lot of little stories and seeds planted early on that you only understand at the end when you kind of take a step back. And it's complicated. It's an intense book. It's a tiny, 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 tiny bit like the Marvel Cinematic Universe. And if you don't know what that is, I'm really sorry. I couldn't think of a better analogy. So hopefully the picture will make sense for the most part. But like each of these superhero movies are their own self-contained story with like character and action and intrigue. And they can mostly exist on their own and you can understand what's going on. But when you put all the pieces together, you understand it a lot more. There's a lot more depth and richness to character and theme, etc. I had a friend who saw Ant-Man and Infinity War, and that was it. And she enjoyed Infinity War, even if though it was like movie 21 in the series. She was able to get the broad strokes of the struggles and the themes and the importance of what was going on. But if she had had those 20 preceding movies, the characters and the detail and the complexity would have been a lot more rich, and she would have gotten a lot more out of her viewing experience. And that's a tiny bit, tiny, tiny bit, like the Bible. Just a tiny bit. Nobody fire me. You can understand the main idea, absolutely, but context brings out so much more. So strap in for a context-filled morning. It's going to be very exciting. I actually do find it exciting. It's really good. And hopefully we can unpack the richness and beauty of what Jesus has for us this morning. Okay. Let's kick it off. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Who said that? It's actually in 3 Old Testament books, but the main source is Leviticus, where it says, if any man inflicts permanent injury on his neighbor, whatever he has done is to be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he inflicted on the person, that same is to be inflicted on him. What a crazy process. And believe it or not, this was actually to limit on a person's ability to retaliate, to get revenge. Instead of having a situation where, like, you cut off my hand, I'm going to kill you, God was calling people back to a more restrained, proportional response. to let the punishment fit the crime. And by introducing this kind of one-for-one system, God was preventing the escalation that often comes when we've been wronged. And while this law did a good job of preventing kind of the Liam Neeson-level revenge plots, it still didn't lead to peace between the parties. It didn't advocate for reconciliation. Jesus' teaching takes us one step further. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. What? What do you mean, Jesus? This sounds like a bad idea. And a lot of people have taken this to mean become a doormat. Let people walk all over you. Do nothing. Let the oppressors oppress. Stay in that dangerous relationship. Let evil happen. Please don't clip that. Because Jesus, what does this really mean? How can that be the path to peace? How can that be the message of the kingdom? Something's not connecting here. The Bible Project has a really amazing discussion on this in their podcast. I'm going to do my best to summarize what they teach, but if you want more, you should check out What Jesus Means by Turn the Other Cheek. It's really, really good, and it has some really interesting conversations, especially about it talks a lot about actually the civil rights movement in the States and how that impacts this. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. It's really good. You should listen to it. So the folks there really dive into the intricacies of the Greek, which is the original language the New Testament was written in. And I could unpack and talk about verb tenses and grammar and sentence structures in the Greek, but we also have a lot more to do today. And I would really appreciate it if you kind of just we get to the conclusions and move on from there. Is that okay with you? Great, because I don't have the other stuff prepared, so that's what we have to do anyways. Basically, their study revealed that a more accurate translation of don't resist an evildoer. Oh, I hear a lot of people pulling up the podcast already. You can wait till I'm done, and then you can listen to the podcast. Thank you so much. I'm hearing the dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, Bible Project theme. A more accurate response to don't resist an evildoer, a more accurate translation they find is do not resist in kind an evildoer. Do not resist in kind an evildoer. Jesus is saying, hey, you know how I prevented excessive violence with that whole eye for an eye thing? Well, I want to take you a step further. Don't resist evil by responding with that same evil. Don't resist the evil of your eye being taken out by responding with the same evil of taking out another eye. There is another way. You have heard it said, but I'm offering you a different path forward. Jesus isn't arguing inaction. He's proposing a different kind of action. Because if you look at the three examples that we're going to break down, they all involve doing something. You're not just sitting like my dad, can't do nothing. But they all involve an action. They all involve doing something. Just not what you'd expect in an eye for an eye society. Jesus advocates for creative, nonviolent responses that open the door for peace. He's inviting us to a new way of resisting evil, a new definition of a proportional response. So, like I said, Jesus has kind of three examples of situations where we can rethink our response to people coming after us. And with each example, we have the context and an invitation. So we're going to break down both of those things and see what Jesus calls us to as we go forward. He kicks us off with the ever famous turn the other cheek. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This passage doesn't have Old Testament context, but I think it's really important that we kind of get the picture, the visual of what Jesus is saying here. Nearly everyone in ancient Israel would have been right-handed. So what happens when a right-handed person slaps you on the right cheek? I think I need some help demonstrating this, Brad. Would you be able to come up and help me? Because I think we need the visual, right? We can't just all have it in our imaginations. And can you bring my water bottle at the same time? That would also be helpful. Thank you. It's great. We need a visual. This one's going to feel a lot better. At Kitchen, I was slapping Gareth, and that felt kind of wrong. But thank you. Anyways, And I'm actually left-handed, so I have to do this so I remember. And this is your right cheek. No, this is your left cheek. And this is left cheek. Okay. So if I go with my right hand as a right-handed person, I'm not, to slap Brad's right cheek, like, that's awkward. That's not going to get a good slap. So it would be a backhanded slap if I'm slapping his right cheek. And if you were to turn the other cheek to me, only then would it be like a full-handed, like, legit slap. Should we see it again? Like 20 more times? Like, can we stay here all day? No, that's it. That's perfect. Everyone gets a picture, right? Thank you very much, bye. So Jesus is very specifically and very clearly talking about a backhanded slap. And we all know what a backhanded slap means, right? It's not an act of aggression, it's an act of insult. In fact, all three of these examples that Jesus provides us with are examples of insult. An eye for an eye is all about retaliation for a physical offense. But everything Jesus talks about here is about how to respond when people insult our dignity, our humanity, our personal standing by that backhanded slap, by that insult. I don't think this passage is talking about what to do and how to respond to physical attacks. I think we've kind of misappropriated it for that use. This whole passage is about how to respond when people threaten your honor, your integrity, and insult your dignity. Remember, this was a culture that valued honor way differently than we do now and here today. So the context to this first situation, how to respond when people threaten our dignity. And the invitation, turn the other cheek. Now, this may look like Jesus is inviting us to take on kind of more hardship, to let evil have its way, to get slapped a second time. But I don't think that's it. By turning the other cheek, we're exerting agency over a situation. We're forcing the aggressor to make a decision. Am I going to step up this interaction and now front hand slap this person? That was not my intention, but they're shifting the situation. You've seen it happen in a dozen movies, right? Like the kid finally stands up to their bully and in front of a crowd of classmates says, okay, go for it, hit me. And the bully is just like, well, I'm not prepared for this shift in the dynamic, and usually just takes off and leaves them alone. Does that always work in real life? I do not think so. But turning the other cheek displays agency and courage in the face of humiliation. Turning the other cheek isn't about doing nothing. It's about using our agency, our personhood, to pursue a creative, nonviolent response in the pursuit of peace. Jesus continues on in our passage. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat also. I do not know where I went. I found it. To understand this context, we got to go back to Exodus. Okay, let's go to another verse. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as collateral, return it to him before sunset. This is in the law that God gave to Moses. For it is his only covering. It is the clothing for his body. What will he sleep in? And if he cries out to me, I will listen because I am gracious. You see, in Bible times, the majority of people would have only had one set of clothes. They would have their shirt, which would be the thin first layer touching your skin, and then your coat, which is the thicker, probably woolen outer layer, which is more of a like heat protection and like a little rougher. And God knew that that was it. That's what most people had, just the one set of clothing. So he made a law that you could not take that outer coat, that thick layer, as like collateral in a loan, because for a lot of people, that was their blanket. That was their bed. That was their main thing. So to take that from them is unjust and would leave them, especially poorer people, out in the cold, quite literally. But people, being people, found a way to cheat the system, kind of skirt around this law that we find in Exodus. As we look in our Matthew verse, since it was against the law to take someone's coat as collateral, I guess I'll just take that shirt, that thin underlayer that protects your body from the thick wool. So now you're just left with your thick wool coat. I don't think that's doing them a kindness. I think that's manipulating the system for your own personal gain. So the context, what to do when someone cheats the system, especially to take advantage of you. And the invitation, shine a light on injustice. Jesus says that if someone takes your shirt, offer your coat as well. Now, what do you think happens when someone takes your under layer and you give them your outer layer? No more layers, all gone. Bible scholar Amy Jill Levine tactfully calls this laying bare, literally, the incivility and injustice of the situation. This is a time pre-underwear. And this legal interaction would have happened in a public place. Like, you are drawing attention to the fact that the aggressor is skirting around the law and treating you unjustly, cheating the system for their own advantage. Like the first example, Jesus invites us through this action of giving the coat also to exert agency and expose the manipulation of the system. This is an action. This is a choice. This is something being done. Now, I actually do want to pause and shine a light on something else for a moment. All morning, we've been taking the posture as we approach the passage of being the victim, of being the one insulted, the one being sinned against. But what do Jesus' words mean for the person on the other side of the table? None of us are perfect. I've given my fair share of backhanded slaps, whether I mean to or not. I look back at junior high and realized, wow, I definitely bullied people without realizing it. Like, our whole class would have a series of inside jokes about our one classmate. And I guess at the time I thought they were in on it, but he definitely wasn't. I helped bully people, and a lot. And I didn't realize. I was backhand slapping all over the place. Oof. And that's not my only example, not by a long shot. So what about you? Are there times that you have cheated the system to benefit yourself at the expense of others? Are there ways that you have aired out public insults, whether you meant to or not? And I think a lot of the time we mean to, even if we think we don't. God doesn't want us to sit in the shame of our sin, but he wants to shine a light on it so that we can confess and be forgiven and go and right the wrong. So let's take a moment, because we are always so quickly to put ourselves in the victim position, in the one receiving Jesus' love and like teaching. But all of us, I know all of us have been on the other side of the table at one point. So is there something recent that God is calling your attention to? Let's listen to him for a moment. Thank you. Appreciate that. Make sure you always leave time to listen to God. I know I do a lot of talking in this part, but we want to leave those times to listen to God. So finally, Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Huh? What? Like forced to go a mile, like being forced to run in gym class? Forced to go a mile, like being forced on a road trip with your family at age 14? No. That's not what we're talking about. The context here doesn't come from the Bible, but actually ancient Roman law. Many of you know that Rome was the occupying force of Israel in Jesus' time, and they had a law that at any time a Roman soldier could grab a person and say, hey, you're going to carry my stuff for a mile because I don't want to. Can you imagine how degrading that would be? Like, picture you're out at a patio restaurant with your family or in the park, and an enemy soldier comes along and says, hey, carry my stuff. Not treating you as an equal. Probably not treating you as a person, because you're a pack animal now. And so, amidst all the looks and stares from the people around you, from your community, from your family, you take on the weight of an enemy oppressor, and you walk. Because to say no would not turn out well. We don't have that law now. We don't. But I think we've all been in situations where we aren't treated as equals. Maybe it's because how we look. Maybe it's because of our social status or our class or all sorts of things. I think a lot of us can relate to that experience of being treated as less than. And that can sting a whole lot worse than a backhanded slap. So the context, what do you do when your humanity is discounted? The invitation, and it's a hard one. Respond with radical generosity. The Romans were smart. They knew that if they forced people to carry their stuff endlessly, like there would be a riot. There would be some revolt going on. So the law limited this conscription to just 1 mile. That's it. Well, and then of course you had to walk the whole mile home back to your house, but 1 mile of carrying the Roman stuff. Why on earth would you ever go farther than that? To continue bearing the weight, the insults, the poor treatment, the humiliation, and respond in generosity to an enemy? That would be crazy. But it all comes back again to agency. It's not in my power to refuse this insult, this humiliation being thrust upon me. But it is in my power to respond in love. Next week, we're going to be learning about Jesus' invitation to love our enemies, one of his most famous teachings. We always have that choice to respond in love. Does your coworker complain that you always get the easy jobs and talks badly about you to everyone else? Volunteer to take on some of their tasks. Does your neighbor gripe about how late you leave to shovel the sidewalk? How late you leave the sidewalk unshoveled? That would be an accurate grammatical sentence. Maybe wake up an hour earlier and shovel both your driveways. Respond to dehumanization with ultra-humanity. Now, it can sometimes be tempting to respond to this invitation kind of out of spite. Like, radical generosity can have an ulterior motive. You can shovel your neighbor's driveway and think, oh, they're going to feel so bad for chewing me out when they see that I did this awesome thing for them. I don't think that's the posture Jesus wants us to take, if I could be wrong. But I don't think that's what Jesus is inviting us to. And like even shining a light on injustice can get skewed if our motives are wrong. I'm sure we've all met someone who makes a point to tell you just how much money they have donated to a certain cause. So when you seek to respond to these invitations to do as Jesus says, take a moment and check your priorities and get your heart right with God when you pursue radical generosity. So in all these examples, turn the other cheek, these invitations to shine a light on injustice and respond with radical generosity, Jesus is inviting us to exert our agency, to exert our personhood, and respond in love against humiliation and injustice. It's a beautiful, noble, and powerful call. But how am I supposed to do that? It's easy to talk about it here in a safe place, in theory. But backhanded slaps hurt. Like, they're painful. They cut me right to the core. They make me question who I am and my identity. They attack me, and they leave a mark. Like, even just when someone yells at me and honks their horn and, like, flips me off when I'm driving, I want to cry. Like, I feel so terrible. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I did something horrible, and now, like, everything's bad, and I'm a bad person, and. And that's just a silly example. What about the big ones? What about the stuff we've already been talking about this morning? How do you respond to that bully who keeps picking on your kid and making them feel worthless? How do you use love to shine a light on a coworker who takes all the credit for the project you did and it threatens your job? How do you lovingly turn the other cheek to a friend spreading lies about you? Jesus' response, remember who you are. When I'm insulted or sinned against, I don't need to respond in kind with retaliation to protect myself. I'm a child of God. The Lord is for me, I won't be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? We always say, like, we know the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, words may never hurt me. We all know it's a lie. Words hurt a lot more than sticks and stones. But maybe God is saying, when we know that we are beloved children of God, those words have less of an impact. Those words don't cut as deep as they used to. Author and speaker Rob Reamer has a phrase that I like to use all the time. How would a fully loved child of God respond in this situation? Insults being thrown at you, people humiliating you, taking away your humanity. If I was a fully loved child of God, would my response be different here? Because we are. Like, if I'm a fully loved child of God, I don't need to worry about the names people might call me because he has named me. If I'm a fully loved child of God, I don't need to get defensive when someone yells at me for no reason because I know who I am. I'm loved. And yeah, that can be a really hard thing to remember when someone's right in your face, but we're not alone in it. The Holy Spirit is with us to fill us with his love and to let that love overflow and spill out of you. When Jesus invites us to turn the other cheek, he's not telling us to ignore the pain and just suck it up. He's inviting us to a life where we're free from the sting of backhanded slaps. He's inviting us to a reality where we're secure in our identity as his children, where an insult of honor is not a threat to our identity, to our sense of self. We know who we are. Now, I'm not saying from now on every slap's gonna feel like a kiss on the cheek. Like, they carry some heft. There's still some weight behind that. But when we know who we are, we're able to fix our attention onto responding with love rather than just getting knocked off our feet. I think one of the best examples of radical generosity is the early church in the book of Acts. The first Christians were facing backhanded and front-handed slaps at every turn. They were hated, cursed at, humiliated, unjustly abused, and yet their response was always to love and to love generously. When Paul made his last trip to Jerusalem, he was dragged out of the temple after being beaten so badly, and Roman soldiers had to swoop in and actually save him, carry his beaten body off to jail so they could all figure out what was going on. But when Paul realized that he was being taken into the prison, he said to the soldiers, "Stop, stop, I beg you, please let me speak to the people." And then Paul got up, bruised and bloody, and shared his testimony, his story of God rescuing him with the crowd that had beaten him senseless. Paul knew exactly who he was. He's a sinner, saved by grace, and deeply loved by God. These people couldn't hurt him. He had every right to say, "Hey, I tried. I shared the word of God with you. You beat me for it. So you got it. I'm gonna leave. Take care. I forgive you in the name of Jesus, but I'm done." He had every right to do that. But what was his response? To respond generously with the greatest gift he had, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a big invitation. It's big. I don't want to belittle this. Responding to humiliation with radical love and generosity is not the easiest thing to do, not by a long shot. It's going to cost us. It's going to be uncomfortable, and it might even hurt. But when we allow ourselves to be fully loved children of God, which is what we are, when we saturate ourselves in his presence and his holiness, we know who we are, and the threats and humiliations of the world carry less of a sting. So, the part you knew was coming. How can we respond? How can you specifically respond in radical generosity this week? How can you bless someone who has wronged you? How can you forgive and give back in abundance. My advice, start with prayer. It's a really helpful place to start. Pray for this person and ask God's love for them to fill you, and then respond in that love. Turn the other cheek. When someone comes at you with harsh and judgmental words, instead of snapping back, or instead of just taking it and letting those words burrow into your heart, stand in a quiet strength, remember the truth, and ask God to fill you and pray a blessing of love over that person who's trying to hurt you, because they are loved deeply by God. Give your coat. When someone tries to take advantage of your situation, look to God for wisdom. How can he call you to creatively shine a light on injustice? How can you kill them with kindness, leading them to take a look at what they're doing? Go the extra mile. Overgive when you're tempted to withhold. As a follower of Jesus, I know I'm not supposed to hold grudges. So when someone wrongs me, I'll forgive them and I'll treat them courteously and I'll be like, yep, I forgive you. I won't hold a grudge. But I don't always go out of my way to be especially kind to that person. I'm not going to work for their good. I'm going to forgive them and leave them over there and not deal with them anymore. But I don't think that's what Jesus is inviting us to. I don't think that's radical generosity. That's just forgiveness. Because radical generosity means cheering on the teammate with true enthusiasm, cheering on the teammate who keeps talking behind your back to your other teammates. Radical generosity means bringing in my neighbor's recycling bins when they yelled at my dog. Radical generosity means offering to watch my coworker's kid even after their attempt at quiet quitting really botched the presentation. Jesus' definition of a proportional response is responding out of proportion with love. I'm going to say that again. Jesus' definition of a proportional response is responding out of proportion with love. Go that extra mile as an act of love and service to the person in front of you who is made and loved by God. And in all these things, ask for Jesus to be with you. He will show you the way. Because in Jesus' kingdom, a proportional response is a response that leads with love. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God, that you love us. Even as we have been the slapper and coat taker and oppressor, Lord, we have all stood in that position and hurt others. And yet you love us. God, I pray that your love would fill us. We do not have what it takes to respond with this kind of generosity, but you do. So may your Holy Spirit within us lead us in love this week. I pray, God, for you to bring to mind right now, in the name of Jesus, the person you want us to radically and generously love this week. Perhaps it is a person who has wronged us or a person we have wronged. But God, we pray a blessing over them and ask that you would point us towards generosity and love this week. Because that is your invitation. And that is a beautiful thing. Again, Lord, we can't do it without you. So we welcome you to be with us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.